Chapter 1, and we are teaching our way through the book of Romans. I don't know, this is week 7 or 8, and we are making some great progress. We're still in verse number 1. And we might get out of verse 1 this morning. I don't know, maybe. But we're going to read like we've done the last few Sundays, just read the first 7 verses, and then I want to go back to verse number 1, and we're just going to consider some things. And we've already talked about, I won't go over it all again, but just talked about why this book, the book of Romans, is so important to a Christian. You need to understand it. You need to read it on, you know, occasionally. If you haven't read the whole book of Romans, I would sure encourage you to do that. It's really a necessary part of your spiritual growth because, like most of what Paul wrote, it's primarily doctrinal, but it focuses on one key doctrine. It focuses on the doctrine of salvation, how one can be personally justified before God through simply believing the gospel. And Paul lays that out. It was a truth not known at that time. It was not a truth known to the other apostles. They did not understand full justification before God without the temple, without the sacrifices, without the law, without religious, you know, obedience. It was all a part of what they understood, the other 12 apostles. In fact, they continued to practice the law even after the church was established in Jerusalem. Even after the church age began, they did not yet know the doctrines that were revealed to the Apostle Paul. And God had His reasons for delaying that revelation. And we'll touch on that this morning. We're not going to go into it. This is not going to be a study today of dispensations, but you can't properly understand your Bible unless you are dispensational, unless you know how to rightly divide the word of truth. And that doesn't mean chop it up and just hold on to the parts you like. Rightly dividing means know what belongs to whom. Understand that when you go to the post office, not all the mail there is for you. All right? It all came from God. It's all written to someone. It's all full of truth. It's all divinely inspired. It's all preserved. It's all eternally valuable. But obviously, you got to pay special attention to what's addressed to you. And so part of the Bible is specifically addressed to you through the Apostle Paul. And so he was given truth and revelation that the other apostles, not Peter, not James, not John, not any of them, knew in advance. They learned it from Paul. And to believe that makes you a dispensationalist. We don't parade that around, but it's just a simple fact that you've got to rightly divide the word of truth and know the differences that parts of the Bible have more significance for one group than they do for another. And that's just part of studying your Bible. And so for a Christian, you need to know the book of Romans. And you're going to understand there the truth of being justified by faith. In other words, salvation without any religion. Eternal life without the help and support of any religious action on your part. Now, that was a new revelation to the men and women of Paul's day, and unfortunately, because that truth is not clearly preached today, it's a revelation to almost everybody today. Anybody that you talk to today still has the idea that their religious efforts, their good intentions, their obedience, their zeal, their prayer life, and everything else sort of gets added in and accumulates, and God examines all this stuff and says, okay, you get to go to heaven. And nothing could be farther from the truth. You'd never know that unless you had the book of Romans, especially. Other places, of course. But in Romans, Paul takes that subject and lays it out as if he were in court. And the book of Romans can be looked at as almost a legal dissertation. I mean, it's like a legal brief. Paul lays a case out for justification by faith. He takes it methodically. He goes point by point by point, and each chapter is one more piece of Paul's argument for why you can only be saved one way, through Jesus Christ. And that the salvation He gives you is eternal, it's finished, you're secure, eternally saved, without anything else added to it. Now I know in our flesh we want to add, we feel we must add something to it. We feel like salvation, our salvation could not be complete unless there's something in this that I do. After all, I know I got to be faithful. Yes, after you're saved, you should be faithful. Oh, I know I must need to like live a certain way. Yeah, after you're saved, you should live a certain way. But none of that contributes to your salvation. It's simply as a result of your salvation. All right? And so Paul just lays it out as clear as anything could be. And if anybody's confused about it, about salvation, I guarantee you they are not familiar with the book of Romans. Because you could not be familiar with this book and have just gone through it, read through it with an open mind and considered it all and come out with any other conclusion. You would have to, by the end of this book, your eyes would be open and you would have to see, wow, there is no other way that God could have done it. There is no other way that God could still be just and yet the justifier of the ungodly. There was no other way for God to do it. It's a miracle, our salvation. It's an absolute miracle. And Romans lays that out. It's a thrilling, thrilling book. The Wesleys, John and Charles Wesley, Charles, who wrote most of the hymns in our hymn book back in the 1700s, and his brother John, who was a tremendous preacher, an evangelist, a missionary, those men, part of what the Lord used to bring those two men to salvation was hearing some Moravian missionaries reading the introduction to Martin Luther's commentary on the book of Romans. Just a commentary on the book of Romans stirred the hearts of those two men when they were already very religious and they realized that they weren't saved. They were already in the ministry and they realized they weren't saved. Just from another preacher's commentary, written commentary on the book of Romans. So it's an amazing book. It's an eye-opening book. And I apologize that I go so slowly through these things, but there's just so many wonderful truths here. And we'll skim over some of it. I mean, there's some of it we're going to just race by, but there are some things that are just like, I feel like we got to park there and just stay for a little bit and just like take a look at it. And that's what I want to do today. We'll read the first seven verses. We're going to go back to verse 1, and we're going to take a look at the gospel of God. That's what we're going to discuss this morning, the gospel of God. But let's read the first seven verses. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And last week we talked about what it truly means to be separated, set apart, not set apart from something, but set apart unto something. And in the process of being set apart unto something, you naturally move away from some other things. Right? And that's true biblical separation. Not so much what I'm separating from, but what I'm separating to. That's what God's more interested in. I could get rid of every bad habit and get away from everything worldly, go live in a cave, but if I never got any closer to the Lord in the process, that's of no interest to God. And of no blessing to the Lord. He's more concerned about what you are getting closer to in your life, not about what you're getting farther away from. Because if you get closer to Him, you'll get farther away from that junk. Nobody will have to say, don't do this, don't do that, don't go here, don't do... If you just fall in love with Jesus Christ, and you will just decide in your heart, I want to know Him better. I want to get to know Him better. I want to find out who He really is. I want to get closer to Him. You will find yourself leaving that stuff behind like dirty baggage. It's just going to fall off of you. You're going to leave it behind. It won't be such a painful struggle to give up this and give up that. Nobody's going to have to twist anybody's arm. Most of the preaching in Christianity today is trying to get twisting Christians' arms to make them stop doing this, stop doing that, leave that, don't go with those people, don't do this, don't go there. But I'll tell you what, if we had just more preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, lift Him up, and just if we could fall more in love with Him, you'd move closer to Him. You'd want to just sit at His feet like Mary and not go anywhere. You just want to sit there and listen to Him. And anyway, that's Bible separate. I'm sorry, I'm going to get off on that now. All right, let's just keep going here. I'll get sidetracked. Verse 2, the gospel of God, which He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Jesus Christ was descended from David. He had in his lineage King David. Amazing thing, isn't it? And by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also, the called of Jesus Christ. And now his introduction, his admonition, I guess. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning as we simply consider the truths of this part of your word. I pray for help. I pray for the help of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that I could be a blessing to your church this morning. And Father, help us today to block out anything else in our thoughts, our mind. Sometimes, Lord, our minds are so crowded with noise. And Lord, it's hard for us to hear your voice. But Lord, just settle us down this morning and quiet our hearts. And help us to tune out and turn off anything, Lord, that would be a distraction today. And help everyone here, Lord, not to be a distraction themselves to somebody around them. Father, just quiet every mouth. And even the little babies, Lord, we thank you for them. But if one should get in the way of the gospel, Lord, I pray that you just help that mom to be considerate and not let it be a distraction to your word. And Father, just take care of us during this time and open our hearts, Lord, that we could understand your word today. And I pray especially for anybody here this morning that doesn't understand salvation. Lord, make it clear to them today. Help them to see it's not a process, it's a person. And Lord, may today they fall in love and trust that person to save them. Lord, have your way in each of our hearts today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, we're going to go back to verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And we're going to take a little time and just consider that statement, the gospel of God. And maybe I'll get it done this morning, maybe not, but, well, it's just a statement that is just so loaded with truth. Paul was called of God, as he said, separated by the Lord for the purpose of the gospel. Separated from a religious background. Paul had been very religious. You could read about that, and if we had time, in Philippians chapter 3, and you could read about what a morally righteous man Paul had been before he got saved. If anybody could have gotten to heaven by being a good man, by being a zealous, religious, morally righteous man, it was Paul. Whatever religion you may have practiced before you got saved, on your best day, you couldn't have polished Paul's shoes. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was obedient to the religion God had given his people in the Old Testament, Judaism. He practiced it with all of his heart. He kept its commandments. And he even said in Philippians that according to the righteousness that was in the law, in other words, the demands of the law that commanded a believer, a Jew in the Old Testament, to live right, righteousness, righteous living. Paul said, according to the righteousness that was in the law, he was blameless. That's a pretty good statement. That's an amazing statement. This man was not a drunkard. You know, he wasn't a child molester. He wasn't in a gang. He wasn't corrupt, didn't cheat on his taxes. He said, everything that the law required of me, I kept that. And yet, he wasn't saved. Now, that should be a wake-up call to everyone that's trusting in their religion to get them to heaven. If religion could get you to heaven, Paul would have been there in a heartbeat. But he came to the realization that none of those things had the power to justify a person before God. Now, God gave him that understanding, gave him that truth. Jesus Christ met him personally on the road to Damascus, as you know. And then God separated him from his past, from his religion, from all of his associations, from whatever wealth he may have gained by his religion. Don't think that there's not money in religion. Oh, man. The richest institutions in this earth are not governments. It's a religion that probably owns more gold than the United States owns. wealth that you and I could never calculate. It's all hidden. But religion is profitable. And Paul even said in one place that he profited even above, how does that go in Galatians? He profited above his equals in oh, I'm going to goof the verse up. Let me see. It doesn't have anything to do with the message, but now it's in my brain. I got it. It's Galatians chapter Galatians chapter 1 verse 14, that he profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation. Profited. That means just what you think it means. His religion had been very good to him. He was making a lot of money. It was profitable. It always is. Religion makes people wealthy. There are no poor archbishops in the world. There ain't a poor cardinal that ever lived. There has never been a poor pope. Religion is profitable. And any other religion, if you look at it. And Paul was no exception before he was saved. He said, I profited in the Jews' religion. I mean, that had been his religion his whole life. Look at how he talks about it now. I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals. And yet, what did God do? God called him, separated from him from that, pulled him away from that, pulled him out of the darkness of his own self-righteousness, and brought him into the light of the gospel and gave him a whole new purpose in life and a whole new ministry in life, a whole new reason for existing. What was that reason? Just to be happy? God did that so that Paul would have happiness in life. No. God had a job for him to do. God didn't save you just to make you happy. Your happiness was not his first concern. If you listen to most contemporary Christian music, you'd think that that is all God cares about. It's just he sees a bunch of unhappy people and in our sorrow and in our shame. And God just wanted everybody to be happy. No. He wanted you to glorify his name by your changed life. He wanted you to step up and begin to serve him. He had work for every one of us to do. And so God separated Paul from everything he had been a part of before and called him, not only called him to Jesus Christ, but now called him and separated him unto the gospel of God. Now that is should be understood several ways. God brought Paul from falsehood to truth, the truth of the gospel. God brought him from the work Paul used to do, running around trying to kill Christians for the sake of his religion, called him from the work he used to do to a new work. What was that new work? Preaching the gospel of God. To understand the gospel of God, to preach the gospel, was Paul's new life. It was his new purpose, right? To understand it, to be changed by it, to be affected by Jesus Christ, and then for his life now to be given to teaching that, preaching that, communicating that good news. That's all gospel means, good news. The good news, the gospel of God. Well, let's take that little expression apart if we could. Of, what is that, a preposition or a pronoun? English. Where's our English major in here? Of. Is that a preposition? O-F? Preposition? Right? It's a quiz. All right? Get out your paper and pencil. No. It's a preposition. Oh, Eddie, right? Preposition? You don't know? Okay. Anyway, anybody here know? It's a preposition? Okay. It's a preposition, right? It connects two things, right? It connects gospel and God, right? Prepositions are tiny little things, but, oh man, they're very important, right? They change a whole sentence. They change the meaning of, you know, that little preposition that connects two nouns, gospel and God, is a pretty important little word in there. And in this case, it can have two different meanings. It does have two different meanings. Of can mean belonging to, right? The house of Kevin and Denise, right? The house that belongs to them. That the car of it, that which belongs to. So it could be the gospel belonging to God. In other words, God's gospel. The truth that came from God, the truth that belongs to God, the gospel truth that was given from God, it belongs to Him. Right? But then of, and the gospel, of course, that Paul is talking about here, is something that is from God. It belongs to Him. It's His. Right? I'm amazed that most modern people today, well, I don't know what modern, people living now, whether you're modern or old-fashioned, people living now have this common idea, even a lot of people in Christianity, that the Bible is sort of a production that came about like by evolution. That as men got more and more understanding of God, they began to write things about God. As if the Bible is really man's way of expressing his understanding of God. Do you know that that is a falsehood? The Bible is not a book produced by men struggling to understand God, trying to communicate to the world their understanding of God. Because let me tell you, the natural man is an idiot. The natural man wouldn't know the difference between God and a tree if God hadn't made it known to him. God has to reveal to man what is right, what is wrong, what is light, what is dark, what is true, what is false. It takes a revelation from God. The Bible is a revelation from God. It is God speaking to men, that's inspiration, God speaking into the minds and hearts of prophets of old, the things, the truths that God wanted man to write down and retain. Many times the prophets that God communicated those things to had no idea what God was talking about. They wrote it even though they didn't understand it. They recorded it because it had been given to them by God. So the Bible is not man's way of writing about God. It is God revealing himself to us. Now that is a basic fundamental truth. If you don't understand that about the Bible, you are going to stumble and struggle through your entire life. Because that fact, that truth, elevates the Bible above every book. It's not a book by men trying to write to you and explain to you about God. It's God, the Holy Spirit, revealing his thoughts, his mind to you, and preserving it in a book. The Bible says we have the mind of Christ. It's right here. You can hold it in your lap. You can know God's thoughts. So the gospel of God is that truth, that gospel, that good news that belongs to God. It was communicated to Paul. It was withheld from Peter, James, and John and others for centuries, this specific good news that God had waited to reveal to the Apostle Paul. It wasn't revealed previously. God waited to reveal it to Paul, and we'll go into that a little bit, why that was. But it's gospel belonging to God. But more importantly, of also means concerning. The gospel of God means the good news concerning God. God revealed it. It came from him originally, but it's about him too. It's from God, but it's about God. It's not about you. The gospel is not about you. The gospel is not about your happiness. The gospel is not about your Christian life. The gospel is not about your new birth. The gospel is a specific thing. It is about him. The gospel is the gospel of God. It's the gospel about him. God has to reveal himself to man. He did it in a book. God has done that progressively over time. God didn't reveal everything to Adam and Eve. Obviously. God didn't reveal everything to the 12 apostles. God didn't reveal everything that he wanted to reveal to men to Moses, or else the Bible would have ended, you know, with the books of Moses. There wouldn't have been anything else to write. So the fact that there were books that came after the book of Moses meant God wasn't finished revealing some things to you and me about himself. And until we get to the book of Revelation, then we have God's revelation of himself. God's revealing of himself comes to an end. There is no more about himself that God wanted to say. There's a lot more could be said. If it was all to be written, the world wouldn't contain the books that could be written if God wanted to tell us everything. But can you imagine? Talk about sensory and information overload. I mean, could any of our little brains hold it? Could any of our brains even like wrap around it? What we have had revealed to us is probably a fraction, a small fraction, of what God could say and show us about himself. But it's enough. It is enough for you to know him. It is enough for you to fall in love with Him. It is enough for you to understand how you can have eternal life. It is enough to know, how do I live in this world? It is enough to know what in the heck is going on. It is enough to know what the future holds. It is enough. It's all we need. It's enough. It's not everything that God could have said, but it is everything that God did say and wanted preserved. It's in this book. And so the gospel is God's good news. It came from Him, but it's about Him. He's the subject. He's the author, and He's the subject. Imagine. If you and I did that, somebody'd say, you're kind of self-centered, aren't you? A little bit egotistical there. Well, we wouldn't have a right to, because we're nothing but dirt. But God has a right. He could write a book about Himself. He could give us good news about Himself. And He'd be perfectly right to do so. And you and I, if we were smart, we'd want to know, what is that, Lord, about Yourself that You want us to know? So the gospel that God pulled Paul out of his religion, pulled Paul away from the darkness, pulled Paul away from everything that he used to do, and then separated him to this good news and to this ministry and this message of the gospel, is a gospel concerning, not only belonging to, but concerning God Himself. God made revelation of Himself. He revealed Himself. In the beginning, even before the Scriptures were given to us, men were held accountable for what they could know about God. There were some things that they could know even before the Bible began to be written. It wasn't written until the days of Moses, and that's a couple of thousand years after Adam. So even before the Bible began to be written in the days of Moses, men were still accountable for what they could know about God. He revealed Himself sometimes audibly. He spoke audibly to various individuals. And then God said that men were accountable for what they could see in nature. That God had put enough testimony concerning Himself in the things that He had made. Now, we're not going to get into that, but man, there's so much that we could say and show and prove to you. Even from the things that are made, the Bible says that you can know even the truth of the Godhead. That's the Trinity. The Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Godhead. That God has shown the truth about Himself, even His Godhead, can be known by examining the things that are made. So in nature itself, in creation, there is a testimony concerning the Lord. So that men are without excuse. So, well, what about the people that never heard the gospel? Hey, you have a conscience. You can look around and you can see somebody made all this stuff. This world is knit together too perfectly. All the laws that make it operate, I mean, all the infinite, variety and complexity, and I mean, down to the smallest molecule, to the systems that govern everything in nature, it couldn't have happened accidentally. Only an idiot, it doesn't matter how many degrees he has after his name, only an idiot who does not want to acknowledge God in his thoughts and retain God in his thoughts any longer could accept that. So creation was God's initial way, an early way of God just simply revealing Himself. He put the evidence of Himself there in nature. He spoke audibly to men in the beginning. He spoke to Adam. He walked with Adam. He spoke to Noah audibly. Noah heard God's voice. He spoke audibly to individuals down through time. He spoke audibly to Moses. But then God began to do something better than speak to men in an audible voice. He did something better than just leave evidence of Himself in nature. Then God began to give the Scriptures. God began, through the Spirit of the Lord, to speak to certain prophets, holy men of God, in times past, and God revealed to them His mind, His thoughts, prophecies about the future, His commandments. And He wanted them to write those things down, and God said, you write them and I'll preserve them. I'll keep them. You write it down. Write exactly what I said. But I don't understand it, Lord. Doesn't matter. Write it anyway. Well, what does it mean? What is it? It doesn't matter. Some things they clearly understood, but some things they didn't understand. So that's the next step in God's revelation of Himself. And then the greatest revelation of Himself, the way in which God showed to mankind really who He by not leaving evidence of himself in nature, not by putting his thoughts in a book, but then God decided to leave heaven personally, come into the world in the form of a human being, in a man, like all the other, like mankind, to take upon himself a body, even though God in his true form in heaven was spirit, and yet God took on a physical form. We read it this morning, did we not? Jesus Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he was not taking anything away from God by saying he was equal with God. It's not robbery. It means they're equal, the same. And so Jesus Christ took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. He didn't take our sin nature, but he took our likeness. He became a man. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Go over there real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse number 16. It's interesting how so many of the 3:16s in the Bible are pretty important. Right? John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. And here, 1 Timothy 3:16. It says, and without controversy, in other words, it's like saying there's no argument about this. This isn't debatable. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And then there's a colon there. You see that? Because then he's going to show you what the mystery of godliness is. Great, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And here's the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, the King James Bible is the only one that says that. Every other so-called Bible, every other perversion of the Bible, changes that to hide the fact that Jesus is God. That verse says, God was manifest in the flesh. People stumble over that. Whole entire religions have stumbled over that. God, Spirit, Creator, Eternal Being, the infinite God, who has no limit, limited himself to a human body. The mystery of the incarnation. How could it be possible? But God was manifest in the flesh. And then it goes on to say, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. But so now God had given evidence of himself in creation. It's there, and he can hold men accountable. And then God gave his word and preserved his word in the earth, that if somebody wanted to know the truth, God would make sure that they got the scriptures. I believe that. If there's somebody somewhere honestly, earnestly seeking the truth, I believe God would bring the truth to that person. He wouldn't leave them in the dark. I want to make sure this guy's not here this morning. But I happened to speak to a man earlier this week. I don't think he's here this morning. If he is, I apologize. But we're talking about salvation, and we went round and around for about 2.5 hours just trying to explain the concept of salvation through Jesus Christ. And we talked about this guy and that guy and this author and that writer and da 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 ba da da, and he well-read man. The problem was, like with most men, not him necessarily alone, but like most men, full of opinions, full of convictions. None of it has anything to do with something they saw in here, though. It is amazing. They've read this author, they've read that guy, they've read this guy, they've read Calvin, they've read this author, they listen to this guy on the radio. They love Christian radio, and I love the music, and I like the preaching, blah, blah, blah. Well, have you ever read the Bible? Well, not so much. And he had a Bible with him, and it's not his fault alone, it's my fault too, and your fault too, probably, is that many of our opinions don't come from something God gave us out of the scriptures themselves. I mean, we're not much in here like we should be. We're not in this book like we should be. Is that not the truth? Amen, amen, amen. Is that not the truth? You know it's the truth. When's the last time you just got alone with the Lord and just opened that book and spent a little time with Him and just let God speak to you from His Word? You know, unfortunately, that's a rare occasion for even many Christians, and it never happens for an unsaved person. unless they're in trouble and they're desperate and they're in crisis and they're looking for some, you know, some rope that they can grab onto. But God has written this book in such a way that he reveals himself through it. But the greatest, most perfect revelation that God ever gave himself of himself was when Jesus Christ walked on our planet. When he walked down the streets of Jerusalem, men were seeing God walking by. When he opened his mouth, it was not a man who knew God speaking, it was God speaking. Had he chosen at that moment, he could have dissolved all the elements in the universe and brought everything to a close. He's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And finally, at the end of his ministry, even doubting Thomas, I hate to call him that, but for that moment he was a little, you know, in doubt. But even Thomas got it right and fell at Jesus' feet and said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus did not reprove him, because that is the truth. Lord and God. The greatest revelation. So when we talk about the gospel of God, Paul further elaborates. The next verse in Romans chapter 1 is a parenthetical statement, which just for the sake of this thought right now, let's just take that out of the way. And just verse 1 is continued in verse 3. Separated unto the gospel of God, comma, concerning what? His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Right? So the greatest message about God he had to give to the world concerns his Son. The greatest revelation that God had to give about himself is through his Son. The gospel of God concerns Jesus Christ. The good news from God to this world is Jesus Christ. The salvation God has for this world is through Jesus Christ. When God wanted to show man what he's really like, he showed them Jesus Christ. That's God in all of his attributes, in all of his essence. That's a word men like today, in his essence. Everything about God, the Bible says, all the fullness of the Godhead. Every attribute of God, his wisdom, his righteousness, his power, his beauty, his glory, everything about God, the whole Godhead, the Bible says, dwelled in Jesus Christ bodily. So the good news concerns Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the good news that you and I should be talking about. I mean, when people today talk about the gospel, they talk about it in general terms and seldom ever mention Jesus. Amazing today how lots of Christian leaders can talk about God and this God and God and God and not mention Jesus. He is the very center, the very fullness of everything that God wanted to reveal about himself. I'm trying to make a point. Jesus Christ is the gospel. The gospel concerns him. It's about him. It's not about the Christian life. It's about him. What God separated Paul from, all that darkness, all that religion, was to bring him into fellowship with Jesus Christ and make him a messenger about the truth of Jesus Christ. Separated unto the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The gospel concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the center of it. Go down in Romans chapter 1 again. There are a couple other times that Paul mentions the word gospel in chapter 1. And we looked at this last Sunday right at the end of the message, but just a little more time on this morning. Look at verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. In the gospel of his Son. So let's get it straight. The gospel concerns Jesus Christ. If you're going to tell somebody the gospel, you're not telling them about our church, because that's not the gospel. You're not telling them about how wonderful you feel being a Christian. That's not the gospel. When you tell somebody the gospel, you're not telling them about the joys of the Christian life. That's not the gospel. Those are all good things to talk about, but you haven't gotten to the gospel yet. The gospel concerns Jesus Christ. The gospel focuses on him, zeroes in on him, exposes and elaborates on the truth about Him, who He is, what He did, how He accomplished our salvation on the cross. The gospel concerns Him. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's not about the saints. It's not about the church. It's certainly not about Mary. She had no part in the story of the gospel. She was a bystander and a witness. Obviously, she was there, but she didn't contribute in any way. She just said, well, some people say, well, yes, she did. She offered her womb. Okay. And the Lord looked down on her and said, woman, woman, what have I to do with thee? He never called her mother one time in the Bible. Find it. He called her mother. He called her woman every time. And when someone came to Jesus Christ one time and said, Jesus, your mother wants to see you. She's outside. He was with his disciples, you know. The mother of God's outside. You know, God's mother is there outside the door. Hurry, Lord. Stop what you're doing. Your mom wants to talk to you. The Lord didn't even go. He looked around at his disciples and said, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he said, my mother and my brethren are those who do the will of God, who keep my words and do the will of God. Well, that's kind of like a little bit of a diss, isn't it? That's kind of a little slap in the... No, it's not. He's just showing you, putting everything in its right place. He's Lord and God. She's good woman, good mother, not the mother of God. God was there before her. You can't be a mother to something that was there before you. It doesn't work that way as far as I know. I'm saying the gospel is not about the saints. It's not about the church. It's not about your Christian life. It's about Him. It's the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ. That's the message that changed your life. Let me tell you, you didn't get saved by hearing a nice story about the Christian life. You didn't get saved by hearing a nice story about other Christians who had found it, had found happiness. There used to be some sort of a campaign, I think, years ago. I was very young. I was just newly saved, and it was through, you know, Billy Graham and that whole like ecumenical thing that he had going and still has going. And they were spending a lot of money and putting billboards up all over the country. And the billboard would say, "I found it." And you were supposed to be intrigued by that, I guess, and call a phone number or go somewhere and find out what it is they found. I found it. Let me tell you, when I got saved, I didn't find it. I found Him. It can't save you. He saves you. The gospel concerns Him. He is the power of God. It's about Jesus Christ. It's a person that saves you. Not a church. Not a church. Not a principle. Not a doctrine. You can understand a doctrine, but a doctrine doesn't save you. You can believe a doctrine, you can know a doctrine, you can preach a doctrine, but a doctrine can't save you. A person saves you. The only person who has the power to do that is Jesus Christ. The gospel is simply the message to the world about that person and what he can do and what he did. And the gospel, that was Paul's, what God saved Paul for. He did not save Paul so Paul could have a happier life. He didn't save Paul so Paul could go to heaven. Paul's going to heaven and went to heaven, and you're going to heaven if you're saved, but God didn't save you so you could go to heaven. God didn't save you because he was lonely. God didn't save you because he wanted more people for company in heaven. He saved you because he wanted somebody to know the truth and open their mouth and tell the rest of the world the truth. Amen. That's why you're breathing today if you're saved. To know the truth and then tell that truth to people around you that don't know that truth. It's not any more complicated than that. Well, it means you got to learn that truth first. But So the gospel is that which concerns Jesus Christ. And then the Lord sent Paul out. He revealed that gospel to Paul and then sent him out to preach that gospel. Go down in Romans chapter 1. We read verse 9. Verse number 15. Romans chapter 1 verse 15 and 16. Paul said in verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. The gospel is something to be preached. It's something to be, it's revealed to us by God, it's in the Scriptures. It concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. It focuses on Him. It's all about Him. And it's a message that was meant to be preached. I'm not against religious drama. Right? I'm not against Christmas cantatas. I'm not against plays. I'm not against all the theatrical stuff that people do to try to draw the world in. If that's your thing, that's fine. But that's not where the power of God is. God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Right? Preaching, that means open your mouth and tell the truth to somebody. One-on-one, in a crowd, in the street, in your living room, wherever you have an opportunity. Preaching doesn't mean just the person that gets behind the pulpit here. When you lean over at work and share the truth of Jesus Christ with somebody at the desk next to you, you know what you just did? Even if you didn't raise your voice, you just preached the gospel. You just did that. If you're on the phone and you, the next time somebody calls you and it's a wrong number, great opportunity to preach the gospel. I mean, tell them and say, well, maybe it's not a wrong number. Maybe this was the right number. Maybe this is exactly who you needed to call right now. I mean, and you just tell somebody the truth. That's preaching the gospel. You don't have to be behind the pulpit. You don't have to be on a street corner. You don't have to need it. You don't need a bullhorn. Tell somebody the truth you know about Jesus Christ, the saving truth of Jesus Christ. So the gospel, Paul says, I'm ready. I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There is nothing embarrassing about that message. Nothing embarrassing. Nothing embarrassing about that message. I am not ashamed of that story, that message, that truth of who He is and what He did for mankind. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Notice what it says in verse 16, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Through that message, men's hearts can be opened, and then they can come to know Jesus Christ and have salvation. God did that through the gospel message. Well, now, let's get a little dispensational now, all right? That's all introduction. Now, why wasn't this fact, this truth, that we've just talked about just in some general terms right now, the gospel concerns Jesus Christ, the truth of who He is, the truth of what He did, and how man can be justified through believing that gospel. Why did Paul need to be called out of the religion he was a part of? Why didn't God use the 12 perfectly good apostles that He had before Paul? Why go over here and pick a new guy? Why go over here and give him a message, doctrine, truths that weren't given to anybody else before him? Why? What was God doing? What's the uniqueness of this gospel that's given to Paul? And how do we distinguish it from what Peter and James and John were going around preaching? I mean, they weren't playing golf. They were preaching. They were ministering. They had a message for the Jews, and they were preaching that message before Paul got saved. Then Paul gets saved, and God gives to Paul a gospel that the other guys didn't have, and that becomes the message for the church age. What's the difference? What's the difference between what Paul was given and what the other men were given? And that's a pretty, if you're part of this church, that's an important thing for you to know. That's an important thing for you to distinguish. Because nobody else makes these distinctions. Nobody else cares. They just mix it all together in the Bible. And the gospel is the gospel, and Peter preached it, and Moses preached it, and Joe preached it, and Jesus preached it, and Paul preached it, and it's all the same. Well, that comes from ignorance, just not reading your Bible. But let's look at what Paul said about the gospel given to him. Go to the book of Galatians. Since this message is so important, and since God chose Paul specifically because of the gospel, what is there about the gospel that is so important? Look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. This book was written by Paul not to one church. Most of his letters were written to one individual congregation. But the book of Galatians was written to the churches throughout a region of Galatia. You see that in verse 2. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. So more than one church. It's unusual in Paul's letters are usually just addressed to one congregation. But this one was addressed to all the churches in this region of what is now, we would look at it on a map and see it as Asia Minor. Actually today that would be Turkey, where the country of Turkey is today. That was Galatia in those days. And there were churches all through that area. That was the area Paul had traveled in his missionary journeys. He had probably started most of these churches that this letter is going to go to. He had personally been in those towns, preached in those towns, told those men the gospel, and shown them how to be saved. And churches were established. But something happened. After Paul left those towns, other men came behind him and began to corrupt the doctrines that Paul had taught them. And so the book of Galatians was written to straighten out, correct the false doctrine that some of these churches had begun to believe. And men had gone behind Paul and perverted the gospel message that he had preached. And so the book of Galatians is sort of corrective. It's written to straighten out the false doctrine that the churches in Galatia had come to believe. And Paul, you can see the tone in his voice here, verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. What was happening? Somebody was coming behind Paul in these towns and preaching a false gospel. And they may have been very persuasive, even though these Gentiles had heard it directly from Paul's own mouth. When somebody else came along, they accepted this other truth that was being given to them. And it was a perverted form of the gospel. And Paul said, I'm amazed, I marvel that it didn't take you very long. You are so soon removed from him that called you, that would be Jesus Christ, into his grace, unto another gospel. Verse 7, Paul says, which is not another, because there is no other gospel. So whatever else they were giving them was not a true gospel, but a falsehood. And he says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other God, that would, right there, would eliminate the entire Mormon church, wouldn't it? Joseph Smith claims that an angel from heaven came to him and gave him another gospel of, and that's what the Book of Mormon has on the cover, another gospel of Jesus Christ, another revelation from an angel. Paul, the Spirit of God, knew this was coming, and Paul said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Those are pretty strong words. That's how important it was. That's how much trouble these men were who came behind Paul and perverted the gospel, the message of Christ that Paul had given to these churches. Notice why Paul's why Paul's is exclusive. Verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. In other words, Paul is saying, I don't care what anybody says. I don't care how important the guy was. I don't care what kind of credentials he had. He may have been a PhD, a DHD, a DD, an LSD. I don't care what he was. Didn't matter what school he graduated from or how many books he wrote. You can throw whatever he told you right in the garbage. That's what Paul is saying. He said, I don't care who the guy was. It doesn't matter what kind of a spiel he had, it doesn't matter what kind of tricks he played, but if it's something other than what I gave you, it is a lie. Why would Paul be so confident? Why would Paul be so dogmatic? Look at the next two verses. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Neither, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. Wow. Now, every one of the other apostles were taught the gospel they preached. Paul says, no man taught me the gospel I brought to you. I didn't receive it of man. Nobody brought an envelope and said, Paul, now that you're an apostle, this is the kind of the official story here. This is what we're all saying. We want you to get online. You get in line with everybody here. And this is what, you know, want to all say the same thing. Paul says, I didn't get it from anybody. Nobody came down, sat me down, and taught me the gospel of Christ. Paul says in verse 12, he says, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Ooh. Now, I don't know where that took place. It wasn't on the road to Damascus. Paul had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, but that's not when he got the gospel. So some other point in his life that Paul doesn't record in the Scriptures, And there are years, there are periods of years when Paul was alone, even out in the desert. Look over in chapter 1, verse number 15, Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. You say, well, that's when he learned it. Those 15 days he spent with Peter, he got it from Peter. Nope. Chapter 2, he explains, I went up to visit Peter, and for 15 days I didn't learn anything from him. That's what he says. Peter added nothing to me. That's what he said. He had nothing new. He had no new information that I needed to know. He taught me nothing. Chapter 2. Then chapter 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also and went up by revelation. In other words, God revealed it to him, put it in his heart that he needed to go. And verse 2, watch this. And communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Well, that means those guys in Jerusalem were not preaching the same gospel. Now, they were preaching what God had given them to preach, but it was time for a new message. And God gave that new message and that new gospel to the Apostle Paul. Peter didn't have it. James didn't have it. John didn't have it. The other guys didn't have it. Paul went to Jerusalem to communicate to them the gospel that he preached. Notice he goes on to say, but privately to them which were of reputation. So he didn't do it in front of everybody. He didn't want to embarrass the pillars of the church. He didn't want to embarrass Peter. But those guys that were somewhat of some reputation, Paul took them aside privately, sat them down, and communicated to them, but privately to them that which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But watch this. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. In other words, I didn't go down there and bend and bow down before the apostles and said, oh, great Peter, oh, great John, oh, you men who walked with our Savior. No, Paul knew he had an advanced revelation. He said, I didn't go down and subject myself to the authority of the apostles. He said, not for an hour. Why? Why not, Paul? Why not humble yourself? Why not just bow down before these great men of the faith? Paul says, look at it. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul said, I knew I had something they needed to know. I'd gotten it straight from Jesus Christ. And the truth that Paul had been given was an advanced revelation. Notice it says, verse 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat, who would that be? The men in Jerusalem who seem to be like the leaders, the seem to be the most important, and you can see who those are in verse number 9. It says, and when James and Cephas and John, Cephas is Peter, when James, Peter, and John, who seem to be pillars, right? Look at verse 6 again. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. Paul is not being cocky. This is not arrogance on his part. Paul knew he was in possession of something directly from heaven. Paul was like God, no respecter of persons. Now, he wasn't disrespectful. He taught them privately so that they wouldn't be embarrassed. But Paul knew he was in possession of something from heaven that was more important than the persons of men, their personalities, their positions, pillars or not. Paul said, whatever they were, it made no difference to me. Why? Paul had been with Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what, you spend a little time with him, and you won't be a respecter of persons. You won't have to humble yourself and bow down to any man. Not after you've been with Jesus Christ. Now, you can still love men and respect them for the soul that they are and that they need Christ, but I'll tell you what, Paul wasn't afraid of anybody. Paul didn't do any deals in the background. Paul wasn't trying to win any political favor. He knew that he was a servant of Jesus Christ and not a servant of men, not even the apostles. He didn't serve them. And then he goes on to say here, watch verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference, what? Added nothing to me. When it came to knowing anything about the gospel Jesus Christ had given me, they didn't have a clue. They had nothing to teach him. They didn't say, Paul, you know what? You're right. Now let me show you something a little more about that. No, I think that they just went, I don't know. They're human. I'm wondering if Peter inside was going, how come the Lord didn't tell us about this? Who are you? And how did you get this and we didn't get this? I mean, they're human. I mean, maybe that didn't happen. Maybe they were so spiritual that thought never even crossed their minds. But then I find later Peter and Paul had a little contention face to face. So they were human. But Paul says that they added nothing to me, verse 7, but contrariwise, but on the other hand, in other words, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, that's the Jews, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So after Paul taught them, after they saw, wow, God is in this, they see the grace of God in Paul's life, Peter puts out his hand and said, Paul, shake. We're in this together. You take that gospel to the Gentiles, and we'll continue to go with what God gave us to the Jews. And they agreed to do that. So for a little bit of time, all the apostles were not on the same page. So Paul's revelation, Paul's gospel, is something far beyond anything that had ever been revealed up until that point in time. And it's important that you see that. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 11. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. You see, Paul considered himself to be a steward. He had been entrusted with something very precious that he was going to need God's grace to communicate to the rest of the world. Verse number 11, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, Paul talks about, he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. You see, God gave the gospel, his gospel, God gave his gospel, which is the gospel we preach today, the good news of Jesus Christ, the truth of what was accomplished on Calvary, and the reason for the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the truth of all that was given to Paul. It was dispensed to Paul. Given from God to Paul, dispensed to him. Paul received a dispensation of the gospel. In other words, in a hospital, they have a dispensary. And what is that? The dispensary is where you go and the medicines are given to you. I don't know if they still have that, but a dispensary is where you go and things that are there that are important, that are usually behind cages and not out for everybody to get easily, they're going to be kept back there. And then you go, and if you've got whatever, the right requisition and the right credentials and blah, 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 it can be given to you because it's a little more precious and important than everything else that's just laying around. So in the dispensary, these things that are more important are given out. Paul said, God dispensed to me, gave to me the precious truth of the gospel. Let's go look at this. A couple of verses on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Go down to verse number 16. Paul said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. In other words, Paul says, I can't help but do this. I was given something, and my will is not even a factor here. The Lord gave me something that wasn't given to anybody else. And in other words, God dispensed to Paul a dispensation of the gospel is committed, entrusted unto me. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians, real quick, over there. Colossians chapter 1. and look at verse number 25. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. In other words, God has given to Paul something that had not been given to the other apostles. God is dispensing to him something new, a new truth that had not been revealed prior to this. Verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Go to Ephesians chapter 3, just a couple of pages backwards toward the front. Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse number 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward. The dispensation, Paul has been given something. Dispensations are not periods of time. Dispensations are truth given from God, entrusted to somebody. Every dispensation of truth is something given from God and entrusted to a steward. A steward. A steward is simply someone in the Old Testament who had responsibility to dispense that which had been given to him from his master for the good of the household. That was a steward in the Old Testament. Joseph in the book of Genesis had a steward. And the steward was the one who had authority over all the master's treasures, and he's responsible to make sure that it's dispensed properly. That's the steward of the house. Paul called himself a steward. He said it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. God had dispensed to Paul truth, something very, very precious. The truth of the gospel given to the Apostle Paul. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, a couple more verses there. Verse number 3. How that by revelation, all right, Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, he said it was by revelation from Jesus Christ. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Wow. What the gospel would accomplish, what the power of the gospel through Jesus Christ, that truth was given to the Apostle Paul. He considered it a sacred trust. He considered it a treasure more valuable than gold. He considered it something worth giving his life for. He considered it something worth losing everything else for. He said he had suffered the loss of all things. And Paul considered the loss of everything, all those things, the position he had, the wealth he may have had, the authority and power that he may have had in his old life. He considered all of that to be, he said, just dung. Just dung. All right, everybody, you got it? Shut it off? Got it? Okay. Paul considered all of that to be dung. I don't have to give you another word for dung. All of those things that Paul is talking about were things that most people today would kill for. They would die for. Prosperity, position, authority, the success that most men, whether it's in religion or in business, Paul was a successful man. And he said, it's nothing. It's just dung. Losing that to gain the truth of who Jesus Christ is, and to be given the message of the gospel, he said it's worth losing everything over. I'm just trying to show you the importance of the message. That it exclusively is about Jesus Christ. That it is man's only way of salvation. It is the only way that anybody today can ever hope to have eternal life, is to understand who Jesus Christ is and what he did on that cross. Why he died for you. What he did by shedding his blood. How that affects you is the most important subject you can ever come to understand. There's nothing more important than that. How does what he did on that cross have anything to do with you? Just a nice story in a book. Maybe it happened, maybe it didn't happen. No, what he did on that cross is the most important thing you will ever come to understand. There's nothing in life that's more important than that. What did that cross mean? Why did he die? what does it represent? Does that really affect me personally? As long as I'm a good person and I try my best and I love God and I raise my family right and I go to church and I pray, surely those things mean something. No, not when it comes to the exclusion of Jesus Christ. What He did on that cross, what He accomplished for you, the shedding of His blood, the dying in your place, the laying down of His life, that's the heart of the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. Not the new birth, not the Christian life, not the church, not the blessings of the Christian life, but that death and that burial and that resurrection. Have you ever come to understand why it happened? Have you ever come to receive the blessing that results from that? Have you ever realized that Jesus did that as your substitute in your place? Did you ever realize that He hung there and God looked upon that as if it were you? That Jesus Christ was really just a stand-in, a substitute for every sinner that should have been rightfully nailed there? You and me. He took our place. I mean, we say it, we sing about it, but do we really get a hold of it? Do we really understand it? He took your place. It should have been you. It should have been you. It should have been you naked. It should have been you nailed. It should have been you humiliated. It should have been you bleeding. It should have been you suffering the agony of separation from God. It should have been you dying. It should have been you descending into the punishments of hell. It should have been you lost forever. You say, well, I'm not a bad person, but you're not righteous. You're not righteous. And your righteousness in the eyes of God is just filthy rags. So Jesus Christ had to become a substitute. He had to die in your place. He had to lay His life down. It's the simplicity. It's a simple message. It's not a complicated message. Religion is excluded from this message. It's got nothing to do with anybody in robes. It's got nothing to do with stained glass. It's not nothing to do with the holy ambiance of worship. It's got nothing to do. It's an old rugged cross. We sing about it. It's God in a human body bleeding and dying for the world. It's then God in love allowing Himself to be shamed and brought to reproach for everybody in this room. And it's God descending into hell, and then Jesus Christ by His own power breaking the grip of that, overcoming death, overcoming hell, overcoming the grave, and rising up out of that by His own power. Amen. That. No movie could do this justice. No amount of Hollywood imagination could ever really show the truth of this. This is why God went out and found a religious man and pulled him away from his religion and his success and everything and separated him unto the gospel. That's how important it was. And let me tell you, and until you realize its importance to you and its application to you, you haven't taken the first step in the Christian life. You haven't taken step one in the Christian life. You say, well, I'm getting closer to God. No, you're not. The gospel is the first step. The first step is come to that cross, see Jesus Christ. It's not an exercise in imagination, but just see the truth of what happened there in the Scriptures. Come to that cross, see Jesus as your substitute with your name written on Him right there. That's you. Love Him for what He did. Trust Him for what He did. Ask Him to give to you the benefits of what He did, the eternal life that comes by believing in what He accomplished for you on the cross. And realize that it's not that plus a mixture of your good works. It's not that plus your efforts at living a good life. It's exclusively that. That's your salvation. Everything hangs on that. Everything hangs on Him. And until you realize that, listen, until you realize that, as long as in the back of your mind you say, okay, I accept that. I believe He did that for me. I'm willing to acknowledge that. But in the back of your mind, you're still hoping your good deeds count. You're still hoping that somehow your efforts are going to help. They're going to add to this. that somehow you can improve a little bit on what Jesus did or add a little bit to what Jesus did, that God will take what Jesus did plus He'll factor in what you can do, and together, oh, no, that's real salvation. That's the full package. No. That's like a little kid taking a box of crayons and trying to improve on a Rembrandt. It's like you go into a some museum and thinking that you can add something to some masterpiece of art. It's not to be touched. Even in the museum, they have enough sense to put a rope and keep you away from it because you can't improve it. And God, in a sense, has put a rope around Calvary. You can't touch it until you come as a sinner. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. When you come to Him on those terms, Lord, I can't add anything to what you did. I can't improve it. I can't add my works. I can't add my prayers. I can't add my fact that I'm a good mom, a good dad, a good citizen. Lord, I realize that that's my whole salvation. Please, save me for Jesus' sake. What He did on that cross, I'm trusting that as the payment for my sin. Have you ever done that? If you've never done that, I would just urge you this morning, take the first step. That's the first step of the Christian life. Now that's your salvation, complete and whole and entire. There's nothing else you need to add to that. Your salvation is complete. But that's the first step of living a life that is pleasing to God. That's the first step of Christianity. It starts at the cross. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, that's where you got to come. You got to come to that cross, and you got to see Jesus dying for you, and you've got to receive Him personally into your heart. Receive Him and trust Him, and He'll save you. Let's bow our heads this morning. Thank you so much for your kind attention. But before we get up out of our seats and go anywhere, let me just ask you this. We're going to go home. But before we go home, if you're here today and you have a need in your heart, you need that peace that religion can't give you, that joy that even money and a good job can't give you, that salvation that no church can give you. If that's what you need this morning, we got the answer for you. We can't save you, but we can point you and help you get to the One who can. And it doesn't take an hour, just a few minutes. Is there anyone here this morning and you'd say, I want that?